Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8 is the first reading. Hear the words of the Lord. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. And then from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 32. That's on page 877 at the back of your hymnal. Question 32 says, but why are you called a Christian? Answer, because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. That is the teaching of God's word, and may he bless it to our hearts today. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some who say they are Christians because they are part of a covenant community. If you've spent any time in the South in United States, where I was a few months back, about 65% of the people go to church regularly. And they say they're Christians because they're part of a covenant community. Are they really? No. Others say they're saved or they're Christian because they're part of a covenant family. They've been going to church all their lives. As far as they can remember, they were baptized, they did catechism, they went through the whole gamut of things. And so they say they are Christian. But these are two old errors that even the Jews made. And the Apostle Paul, in this text here, unambiguously corrected these two notable errors. So learn from them today. Our headings are very simple. First of all, covenant community doesn't save you. Then second, covenant family doesn't save you. And then third, covenant Christ saves you. Our goals are that you and your children will learn not to rest in the fact that you're part of a covenant community or part of a covenant family, but you'll rest in the work of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, the one who is your covenant keeper. So let's start first. Covenant community doesn't save you. Well, the Israelites thought they received salvation simply because they were part of the Jewish covenant community. They felt they had God's law, and they felt that they believed it, and they felt that they obeyed it. And they had experienced God's blessing in the past. I mean, think of the time of the children of Israel leaving from Egypt to go to Canaan, how God miraculously opened the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry land and then brought the water back and drowned Pharaoh and his army. How God did these remarkable things, give them water from the rock, send them meat from the air, manna every day. They'd receive God's blessing. God even made the sun stand still so they could destroy their enemies. They had become so great under people like Solomon. The kingdom expanded and they were blessed. They had wealth, enormous wealth, even to the point where people didn't want silver. They treated silver as stones, the Bible says. And then God promised them expansion even further. That's why we sing, Christ shall have dominion. The Jews sang that. That was written by Solomon in Psalm 72, that a kingdom would expand even more. So in their minds, we are in covenant relationship with God, and we are saved. and we are superior to the other nations. In fact, according to some of the reports, the Jewish people, when they would go to a foreign country and they came to the border and they're walking across there, when they reach the border, they will take their sandals off and shake the dust off, saying, "We don't want any of that Gentile dust." Of course, it didn't make sense. The borders were open. There was sand everywhere. But they would say, "We don't want that dust because that's Gentile. That's the Goyim, those foreigners. We want nothing to do with them. We are the special ones." And by the way, this is the reason many of the Jewish people are continuing to do many things they do today. They still feel they're the special ones. They're still waiting to set up a temple in Jerusalem. You know, they have accumulated everything they need. They always keep their eye out for that red heifer that they're waiting for the sacrifices to be restored to Jerusalem, because they think they're special by virtue of being in the covenant with God. But the truth is, if you look at history, not all Jews in the covenant were part of the true communion of Israel. They were not true believers. They were not all true believers. Sorry, some of the foreigners who were believers and some of the Jews who were not true believers. There was nothing automatic about salvation. Circumcision, which marked their inclusion in the covenant community, was good, but it did not save. Galatians 6:15 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails or achieves anything but a new creation." And the Jews ignored the fact that when God promised to bless Abraham and all his children, that God meant his spiritual children, not his biological children. We read in Romans 11 that the non-spiritual branches, the Jews who were part of the covenant community, were clipped off because they were unproductive. They were suckers. They were joined to the plant, to the olive tree. That picture of Jesus, that's the most beautiful picture of the tree that can last for 3,000-4,000 years. But they were only sucking from the sap and doing nothing. You know, like orchids, beautiful looking flower, but they are really parasites. They suck from the plant and they don't make any of their own food. And Jesus illustrated the difference between being in the covenant community and being a true Christian. And he did this in the life of Nathanael. Remember the life of Nathanael. John 1:47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit or no guile." What did Jesus do there? He was using sarcasm. He said, "Look at him there. He thinks he is it. He thinks he's good, that he is all pure in the inside." He was the one who doubted Jesus Christ. Anything good can come out of Nazareth. His heart was not right with the Lord. But was he a covenant child? Absolutely, he was. The Bible says in Romans 10:12, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the Jews who did not call on the Lord were not saved. And the Gentiles who called on the Lord was saved. And this was like a dagger in the heart of the Jews, because it destroyed their salvation by covenant. Covenant is a beautiful thing, but the covenant did not save. What can we learn from here? First of all, being part of the covenant community does not mean you are saved. Being part of the covenant community does not mean you will be saved. Being part of the covenant community does not mean God is obligated to save you. You have to keep your part of the covenant, which is to receive by faith the work of Jesus Christ. Second, baptism doesn't save you. So the water in your baby's head is essential, but it does not save him, and it does not wash away his sins. So third, why does God save you and your children? Well, you look at the book of what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm sure you're familiar with this, verses 7 and 8. He says, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath he swore to your fathers. God will save you because God is good. Now with that said, there's a fourth application, and this is very important. Covenant doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. But don't dare keep your children away from worship, or you will regret it. In worship, this is where the Word of God impregnates the hearts of your children. And indeed, if you don't bring your children to worship, it's a sign of hate. Hate. You know, let them fuss a little bit if that's a problem. Even if it's their nap time, train them to listen to the Word of God. They need this more than they need their naps. And if you're an adult, don't grumble if a child is a little bit fussy. Those parents need those children here. God wants them here so they will hear the message of Jesus Christ. They might not look like they're listening, but the Word of God is dealing with their souls. Often cringe when I go to church to preach and I see 13-year-olds getting up and going to children's church and they're reading Bible stories when they should be with the people of God and listen to the Word of God proclaimed. Yes, covenants don't save. But the things that are happening in the covenant are leading those children to where they ought to be. But then there's a second part of this, our second point. Covenant family doesn't save. The Apostle Paul continued, nor are all children because they are the seed of Abraham, nor are they children of God because they are the seed of Abraham. In other words, covenant families don't save. The Jews argued they were saved, some of them, that because they were children of Abraham. And because they were related by blood to Abraham, who was their forefather. But remember this. Abraham had a bunch of sons. Two of them we know. He had some children later with Keturah. But he had two of them, Isaac and Ishmael. Both were circumcised. Both were in the covenant. Both had Abraham's blood in them. But one was saved and one was not. In fact, the Bible described Ishmael as a wild donkey of a man. That's his name. That's what he was referred to by the scriptures. A rebel against God, a man who then rejected God, though he had the covenant sign. Isaac was a Christian, saved by grace. Grace he received through faith. He trusted in the coming Savior. You know, Abraham even pleaded, God, let Ishmael live before you. Genesis 17:18, and God said to, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Israel might live before you. Then God said, no. Same blood, same father, one was saved and one was not. Because bloodlines don't save. John 8:36, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Who was their father? Jesus said, your father's the devil. Satan was your father, though you had Abraham blood inside of you. In fact, Jesus said they had no right to call themselves children of Abraham because they didn't believe as Abraham did. Furthermore, there were many people who did not have Abraham's blood in their veins, but were saved. People of great faith. Think of people like Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, coming to know and serve the true God. Think of Rahab. She was an ex-prostitute, lived an immoral life, and she became a child of Abraham because she believed as Abraham believed. No blood of Abraham. But Yeshua was a child of God. In fact, she became one of the mothers of Jesus. And then there was that other despised woman, Ruth, from the Moabite nation, They were the most despised of all nations in the eyes of Israel. But she became the mother of Jesus. She had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David, who had a son named Jesus. It didn't matter that that one was from the outside. Maybe even Nebuchadnezzar. If you read his prayer, it seems like a prayer of confession, a belief in the God after he was made to live in the wilds with the animals. But you also read when Moses left Egypt to go to Canaan, the Bible says that they left with a mixed multitude. What does that mean? That means they were non-Jews with the Jews. People who believed in the promised land, who believed in the coming Messiah and left with the people of God. And we know that by some of the people and some of the names these people had when they were leaving. Caleb, for example. Not a very Christian name in its original meaning. But Caleb became one of the children of God. Mixed multitude. No blood. But salvation nonetheless. Because they had the blood of Jesus Christ shed in their place. And that's what we'll come to next. But let's look at a few lessons here. First of all, be clear about this. No one is lost because he wasn't chosen. He is lost because he rejects God's salvation and rebels against him. But some people like to say, well, I'm not chosen, that's why I'm this way. No, you're that way because you're a rebel against God, not because you were not chosen. Second, being part of a Christian family, even a Reformed family, and I went through it. I was baptized Roman Catholic. I was raised Pentecostal, and I've been Reformed for 40 years. I know the blessings. There's no better truth. There's no better understanding of the Scriptures. But being in a family that holds to Reformed faith does not make you a Christian. Learning the catechism does not make you a Christian. You could repeat them, all of them. That does not make you a Christian. Being taken to church all your life does not make you a Christian. Singing the Psalms, wonderful that is, doesn't make you a Christian. Memorizing scripture passages doesn't make you a Christian. That's good to do, but doesn't save you. Praying before every meal and after doesn't make you a Christian. Remember, grace does not run in human blood. And here's the thing. I come from different background. My wife, her family are all Muslims. I have a lot of families that are Hindus and Roman Catholics and nothings. So many times I'm jealous when I see people going to their omas and opas and the grandmothers and grandfathers always encourage them and pray with them and talk to them about spiritual things. If we happen to have to leave our children with some of our family, we had to detox them when they came back home because of the things that they will hear and repeat. And that's always so difficult. They go to my mother, mother-in-law's house, as soon as they come back a year, oh, we have to buy a big house and we have to succeed in life. That's all they ever heard. Nothing spiritual. But grandmothers and grandfathers, you do a wonderful job and that's good. But even that does not save. Even that does not save. Blood relations don't save. So how are you saved? Our third point. Covenant Christ saves you. And you know that big term, you speak of covenant theology. Well, what does that mean? The simple thing is this. Jesus kept the covenant for you. Remember when Abraham had to cut those animals in two and put the pieces down and spread them apart? What happened after then? Abraham was in a daze. He was put in a deep sleep. And what happened then? Then Jesus walked between those pieces of meat. And he was saying, in essence, may I be cut in two if I break the covenant, because he was representing Abraham. And Abraham did break the covenant, and Jesus had to be cut in two. That's what happened at the cross. That's what happened at the cross. You were chosen, but then you had to be called. You have to be justified, and you have to be sanctified, and one day you will be glorified. But it must go back to that wonderful cross where that was fully achieved. But how do you get that? It doesn't end there. Jesus Christ gives you faith. Faith to receive the work of Jesus Christ, His work of living for them and His act of dying for them. And Jesus had to do both. He had to live for them so that their good works were put to our account, credited. That's the beautiful clothing that God puts upon us filthy people. If you read in Zechariah 3, you see that picture of Him standing before God and the devil saying, He's got filthy clothes. And Jesus standing by saying, I'll give Him new ones. That's the righteous acts of Jesus that is our covering. It's not just that He had to die for us, and that's essential. He did that at the end of His life to pay the penalty for our sins so we could become holy. But we needed the obedience of Jesus Christ as well that is credited to our account. And only Jesus would do this. Galatians chapter 3 verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So it wasn't being in the covenant or having family relations that saved, but the Redeemer. That's why Jesus said this about Abraham, John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He wasn't saying, I'll have a very famous son. He was saying, I'll have one who will die for me and redeem me. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And God's Spirit doesn't even leave you there. He doesn't just call you. He doesn't just give you faith to receive the work of Jesus. He continues to keep you till the day of redemption. What can we learn? First of all, bring the word of faith to your children and cover that word with prayer. This is the challenge of every parent. Your parenting skills can't save your children. Let children hear the gospel often so that they are saved. You know, sometimes we work so hard at teaching our children to be polite, to say the nice things, to say please and thank you, and don't pick your nose in public, and don't lift up your dress, and just be that cute little girl, and everyone will like you. But cute girls will go to hell without the gospel. And that's where you need to put the effort. Faithfully proclaim the word of truth. That is what will keep them in the church. And after they trust in Christ, lead them in Christ. You know, there's not a mother who would say, oh, delivery and pregnancy and delivery was a breeze. It was hard. But you know, the hardest thing is not the delivery and pregnancy and delivery of those children. It's dealing with their stubborn hearts. And what do they need? That patience. Keep going after them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching them, disciplining them, praying for them. We heard one remarkable testimony of one of the most wretched men I've heard. Life of wickedness, just this past week, a synod. Pastor Rich was there. And well worth the trip just listening to this man's testimony. But it's what his mother did and his father and the way they prayed for him and cared for him and shared the gospel with him that made the difference. And, you know, if you have done this, and sometimes children rebel against the word of God, don't panic. Give God time to work. Keep praying for them. Don't give up. If you need to hear that story, I'm sure Pastor Rich has a link. It's well worth it. It might take a long time, but the Lord will hear. But more than that, knowing that Christ saves you, and you need to share the gospel to others, it's good. But keep singing the praises of God for your salvation. Show you value it. Third, humble yourself before God. God not only elected you, but He assured you that you're elected. He did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. The helpless must never be arrogant. Remember 1 John 4:19. We loved Him because He first loved us. And remember, salvation is not your birthright. What was your birthright? Ephesians 2 and following, 2, 3 and following says, "And you were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. For continue to cleanse yourself daily of your sins, because your sins hurt your Savior. He's the one, you couldn't do it. He did it. You need before him to keep clean." You know, think of it. Who wants to be around someone who's filthy? The Lord Jesus wants us to be clean. "Anyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." John 1 John 3:3. And then you need to do something more. You need to fight to convince yourself of your salvation. It's not something that's magical. I'm a Christian, then I can live how I want. No. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1:5, he says, "Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Therefore, brethren," those are the details, remember the verse, "be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So Jesus saves you, and you need to work to show that Jesus has saved you. You have to practice being a Christian. It's not automatic. Christians struggle with sins. And since Jesus is the only way of salvation, sixth, think of evangelizing the lost. Tell others of your salvation so they can bring praise to God. And by the way, this was why when the Jews on the day of the Passover, they would have to get a bowl with blood, and they had a brush or a hyssop branch, and they would dip this hyssop branch in it and go backwards on their doorposts. And according to Jewish history, they made two crosses on the two sides of their door. What were they saying here? That's what's coming for us. That's the means of our salvation. That's why we're protected. That was really a testimony. That was evangelism that they were doing even then. And by the way, you ever seen a girl get engaged and she turns a rock that's on her hand and hides it from people? She'll blind you if she could with that. You want everyone to see it. And you know that man that gave it to you? He will die. He'll be gone. But the one who does this for you, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And in fact, he's preparing a place for you. And he says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also forever." Don't you want to tell others about that? He wants this bride to be beautiful. And he wants you to spread the good news. One more. When you share the good news, and it's only the good news of Jesus Christ, only the covenant keeper can save you, you have to learn to be patient. You can't help saying this as a missionary. This is part of what we do. God is able and indeed does soften. I shared the gospel with a man for about a year and a half, and then he had to stop for some reason. And last night he called me and said, I can't stop thinking about what we've studied. We need to start again. Can we start again? So we'll go again. I don't know how long we'll go this time. Maybe another year, maybe another a couple of years. Don't stop. So sometimes he will soften the sinner's heart quickly, sometimes longer, sometimes when he's old, sometimes when he's young, sometimes when he's sick, sometimes when he's well, sometimes just before he dies. So be patient when you take the gospel to someone who does not immediately believe. Let the word of God work. Pray that the Spirit will work through it. Remember, it is God's work. It is not communal nor family relations that save. Let's conclude. No one can be saved by relying on his covenant position and taking the covenant sign. And no one can be saved by relying on the fact that his parents or near relations are Christians. These errors might be common and even popular. Most Canadians still say they're Christians. Does anyone in this room believe that most Canadians are Christians? Not even remotely. So God warns against this. A man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, rely on Jesus' life and death for your salvation. His active and his passive suffering. His obedience and his death, as we would say. You don't need anything more. There isn't anything more. It's sufficient. Let this humble you then. And then guard your hearts and the hearts of your children against relying on baptism. Sometimes we don't like to say it, but we like to think they're baptized, everything will be okay. You need to take the time to bring that message daily to your children. Don't just read your Bible, close it, and put it away. Explain what you are reading. And then make your calling and election sure by doing good works. Practice self-control. Persevere in the faith. Show brotherly kindness. Remember the widows, the orphans, and foreigners. Pray for your pastors. Meeting with so many pastors this past week, we realize how much we need the prayers of the people. That's part of how you show you are part of the family of God. Study God's word. Nourish yourself by the word and the sacraments. Don't miss it. We need a second helping. And it's sort of difficult sometimes because when you preach in the afternoon, the ones who should hear that they need two servings of the gospel are not often here. But we need it. We need to be nourished so you can grow in grace. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you could be in church regularly. You could be baptized. You could sing all the songs in the hymn book. You could even have close relatives who are Christians. You could have family who are elders or pastors. But without truly believing with all your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins, you'll be lost in the fires of hell forever. But there's hope in Jesus Christ. Ask him. He can save you from hell and give you heaven as your home. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your word to remind us we're not to put our trust in things to save us, even good things. For it's wonderful to have the covenant. It's wonderful to have Christian family. But Lord, help us to realize that those things of themselves, while good, cannot save us. They may lead us to the truth. It will show us the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and the redeeming work of Christ. That's what we need. We need the gospel truth. May we then share this gospel with others, knowing that imitating others in what they do will not save them. People can come and sing all the songs they want and act like a Christian, but unless the heart has been changed, there's no hope. So help us, Lord, to be passionate to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, that we will all, when we pass from this world, open our eyes and hear, "Welcome, you're my child. Jesus died for you." We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.